So let's come back to where we left off before VBS. And what an appropriate topic to come back to in the light of Vacation Bible School. That's what it is, right? Vacation Bible School. We sometimes just use the letters VBS, but let's never forget what that stands for. And since we're talking about letters, one good way to remember the Bible, there are a lot of little neat things that help you remember this and that. And some of those are good, some better than others, but I like this one. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. You remember that little ditty? Well, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's what we have, isn't it? The B-I-B-L-E. Let's come tonight back to where we left off in verse 145. As you know, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. The longest one in the book of Psalms and the longest chapter even in the Bible. 176 verses all told. All right, verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old, forever. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. It's been a marvelous day. Every day is a day that you've made, but today is a special day. Not only because it's the Lord's day, that makes it sacred and special, but it's special that we might honor our fathers and just really enjoy our families and realize once again just how precious life is lived together in family units. We thank you for our father. We thank you for the privilege of being a father. We thank you, Lord, that you make it possible for us to carry out our responsibilities of being a dad, because it's without you, it would be impossible. We thank you, Lord, for your grace today as we worship, as we've learned your word together, as we've worshiped in song together, that you have again been at work in our lives to mold us and shape us and forgive us and steer us in the right direction. And again tonight, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would do the same, that you would speak to us very clear and in a powerful way, to change us and make us more of what you'd have us to be. And Lord, if we're not saved, we pray for that life change we call salvation, that new birth that we all need if we're to go to heaven. May that occur tonight in anyone's heart and life who is not yet saved. Thank you for our boys and girls and the time they'll have now in your word. Bless them and their leaders. And thank you that families are back together again in the house of the Lord tonight. What a testimony. What a blessing it is to see it. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to entitle this section simply by this title, God's Word Above All. God's Word Above All. I think we have seen this in nearly every section, but it comes back into focus very clear here in this section of 16 verses. We've been taking about two of these sections of eight verses each Sunday night. And so it comes back into focus here that this man who's writing this, and it's all been one man, one writer, speaking as if he's writing a journal, like a personal journal, sharing his heart, his thoughts, his frustrations, his troubles, his trials, all about it. He's laying it all out here. And obviously it's a man that has put God's Word as the priority of his life. And so God's Word above all. And what was true of this man should be true of us, that God's Word takes first place. You say, I thought God should take first place. Well, God will never take first place if God's Word doesn't have a prominent role. It's just that simple. We'll never be what we ought to be for God and what He expects of us if we don't make God's Word a big, big part of our life, as this man did. I think about choices we all make. Life is all about choices, isn't it? You think of every day, and some are insignificant. You know, either you go to the grocery store, am I going to buy that or going to buy that? And I always usually make the wrong choice. Several years ago, I bought a book. This comes to mind, and it's worth telling because it's kind of a chuckle, and I'm sure some of you will identify with this. I don't know why, for the life of me, I bought that book. But I thought, well, that might do me some good, and it would if I'd go by it. And the title of the book is This, Not That. And the whole book, one page shows you, you should eat this, you should not eat that. That'd be pretty good, I guess, if you'd read the book. It'd be even better if you'd read it and go by it. But this man made the right choice. That's what we need to do, is make the right choice. Because we are the product of the choices we make. Some choices are very important, life-changing. And the most important choice this man made is to make God's Word the priority of his whole life. Somebody has said it this way, and it's so true, whatever gets your attention will get you. True? Whatever you focus on, that's what you'll think about. And that's what you'll be like. We tend to gravitate toward what we think about. We become like what our thoughts are. So this is a great testimony of a man, and I'm praying that it's becoming more and more our testimony. I pray that we'll be able to say, honestly, by the time we've gone through this study, that nothing takes a back seat to the Word of God. And maybe we're not quite there yet, but we're not through this yet. And here on Father's Day is a time to recommit ourselves to it. Well, let's begin to comb through like we do normally, pretty much verse by verse, and try to glean from what he has written here under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Something of what he learned was important and why it was important. In this first section, we're just look at it under this heading that God's Word is top priority. Notice in verses 145 and 146 where we began, the expression in both verses starts out, I cried, I cried. Now that's not talking about just having a crying spell, but it's talking about his yearning. That's what the word means. An expression of desire, intense desire or yearning for something. And so he makes it clear he's not just crying with tears. It's not an emotional experience he's having here, but it's from the depth of his being. I cried with my whole heart. And what is this intense desire or yearning? It's for the Word, isn't it? I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. And then he says, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. So the first thing we notice here about the top priority is this. There's the priority of obeying God's word. And we've seen that on and off all the way through this psalm, haven't we? This man means business with the word of God. He understands what I'm afraid we sometimes forget or sometimes neglect, and that is, this is not a book where we read and say, well, you know, I like the sound of that, or, you know, I think I'll consider that. No, his commitment rises way above that. He is committed to keeping, and keeping doesn't mean to store it away somewhere. It means to keep by obeying it. And twice over he says here, I will keep thy statutes. This is no half-hearted commitment. And we see that again, as I say, all the way through. So we know that this is no exaggeration, and this is a full commitment, which is what we need. Mark, we sometimes sing that song, I Am Resolved. That's a good song. The title's a good song. Good words to the song, but I'm afraid sometimes it's not true. Let's be honest. I am resolved no longer to linger. You know that song? Charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. But let's be honest, sometimes we'll sing a song like that and say, I'm resolved, and then it's not long before our resolve begins to dissolve. Right? That is, we make a commitment or make a motion, as it were, and then began to amend it, began to alter it. Not this guy. I want to be like this guy. I will keep thy statutes. And I want you to notice here the connection between salvation and obedience. He says in verse 146, save me. Now he doesn't say if that's in the sense of salvation of the soul for forgiveness and eternal life. It could be just a temporary deliverance from some situation. But we could make the application, whether he meant it that way or not, we can definitely make the application. When you call upon the Lord to save you as he did, save me, then there ought to follow that commitment to obedience. Because we're a disciple. Save me and I shall keep thy testimonies. No matter what the cost, I'll do it. That's what the Lord will bless. He blessed this man, he'll bless us. So the priority of obeying the word. Now in verse 147 and 148, we see another kind of priority, and that is the priority of spending time in God's word. He describes it this way. He said, I get up early, I beat the dawn. Now when he says, I prevented the dawn of the morning, we use the word prevent as though to, it almost sounds like he kept the sun from coming up. I prevented it. Don't come up. But of course, this is Old English, and it means I beat the sun up. I got up before it got up. So he got up early, before the dawning of the morning, and cried, there again, the intense desire, three verses over, and he's hoping in the word, and then in the night, he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. So he's up early. He stays up late at night. You get the picture. He's making a serious priority of spending time in the word. And what I really want to share with you at this point is I began to think back all the way through our journey of Psalm 119. And as far as I can remember, I think I'm right on this. You tell me if I'm wrong, and I know you will. If you go back and reread it, or if I go back and reread it, and I find, I'll tell you, I'll stand corrected. But I believe we've all noticed this. There's not a word in here about this guy being a preacher. There's not a word in here about this guy being a prophet. There's not a word in here about this guy being a priest. Not a word of it. What we get is a picture of a guy. He's an ordinary guy, we might say. He's just a normal guy. May I tell you that I believe one of the greatest lies ever perpetrated on people on this earth is this. That this book is somehow a book mainly for preachers and for missionaries and for evangelists. That is a widely believed lie. That the only ones who ought to take this book real serious are the ones that have to get up a sermon. Or maybe a Sunday school teacher. They got to get up a lesson, you know. That's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. It's a lie of the world. This guy's an ordinary guy. He says, I get up early, I stay up late, and I make it the priority of my life. What a testimony that is. And then he comes to verse 149, the priority of spending time in prayer. The priority of spending time in prayer. And God's word and prayer go hand in hand, don't they? Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. He bases his request here on God's loving kindness and God's judgment or justice. That is, that God is a righteous God. So you see these two things going together, and all through here, many of these verses are in the form of prayer. And so one feeds the other. As we pray, then we'll have more of a thirst and hunger for the Word. And as we read and study the Word, then that leads and prompts us to prayer. And think of it as two-way communication, because that's exactly what it is. In the Bible, God speaks to us, and in prayer, we speak to Him. And you can't have a deep relationship, a growing relationship, a healthy relationship with your spouse or your children or even God Himself if there's not two-way communication. So there's that priority that comes from His love for the Word and His drawing near to the Lord, which brings us to the next thing. And we'll take two verses here. And that is 150 and 151. Now notice the play on words here. Notice this, a play on words. That is, words used together in close association that form an interesting kind of parallel or a thought. They draw nigh, that means draw near, that follow after mischief. He's talking about wicked people up to no good. We look at kids and say, well, they're just mischievous kids. Mischief in the Bible is not cute, it's evil. So we got to read it that way. They draw near, people around. He had these enemies, these people that were always after him. They follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Do you see that contrast? They draw near to me, they're far from you. But then verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and he means you're near to me. So they're drawing near to me. They're far from you, but you're near to me. Interesting kind of play on words. But what is he saying here? What's the important truth to draw from it? The important truth is to draw close to God. And where does it say draw close to God? Well, it actually doesn't. But we know that he does draw close to God because God is near to him. And here's what the Bible promises on that. It says in James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's what it says, listen, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Actually says in the King James, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. One little boy heard a preacher preach on that subject, and his parents asked him after the message, said, what did you think about the pastor's message, son? He said, well, I kept trying to figure out, Dad, why he said draw a knife on God and he'll draw a knife on you. These old English words, sometimes they'll get you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I wonder if we can say what this man said in verse 151. Can we honestly say this tonight? I don't know of a more blessed statement than you can make than what he says the first part of 151. You are near, O Lord. Is God close to you? If he's not close to us, it's not on him, it's on us. Because the scripture says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. And how's he drawing near? He's drawing near through the word, through fellowship, and through prayer, like we said. And then there's in verse 152, there is the priority of trusting God's unchanging word. Again, a marvelous statement. Any of these are worthy just to consider on their own. We've seen some gems. Here's another one. Concerning thy testimonies, that's referring to God's word. Many terms are used, as you've noticed, commandments, precepts, judgments. Here's testimonies. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. That's a way of saying they are consistently reliable. God's not going to put out an improved and updated version. You go through the stores or you watch on a commercial, new and improved, new and improved. Products are always new and improved, but not God's Word. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. God's Word never changes. Mark, I thought about that old song, "In Times Like These." In times like these, you need the Bible, it says. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This man had a hold of the solid rock because he was grounded in the Word. He didn't have to worry about it changing. It was solid ground. Well, let's go into the next section. And here we're seeing a little bit of a different slant or a little bit different, taking it to another degree. And that is, God's Word is still a top priority, but in spite of adversity. You know, it's one thing to make God's Word a priority if everything's going good. Like this man had said, I get up early, I stay up late. You say, well, that's all right until you have some problems and you're going through some trials. And then it's easy just to close your Bible, which sometimes people will do. Worst mistake in the world, isn't it? When you're going through tough times, that's when we need, even more so, we need the Lord's help and guidance. So it's a top priority through bad times as well as good times. And so let's kind of walk through this section, if we could, together. Beginning with verse 153 and 154, where we find what we'll call a prayer and a testimony. A prayer and a testimony. Consider mine affliction and deliver me. There's the prayer. Here's the testimony. For I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. The writer here asks the Lord to deliver him in affliction. Deliver him in affliction. Be with him through the storm of life, whatever he's going through. And it could have been several different things. And he asked for that on the basis of that he does not forget thy law. And this is a logical position. He's saying, Lord, I'm listening to what you're saying, and I ask of you now humbly that you listen to what I'm saying. But you know, there are a lot of people, they want God to listen to what they're saying, but they have no regard to listen to what he's saying. But I've got news for people like that. God's not interested in hearing the prayer of rebels. Did you know that? Listen to this verse. Proverbs 28, verse 9. I love to read the Proverbs every month. And I come around the 28th day of every month. This is always on the menu. Here's what it says. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's some strong language. If you say, I have no use for what God's saying there, I really don't care for that, then God says, I don't care to hear what you have to say. I don't want God turning his ear away from my prayer. I don't want him to consider my prayer an abomination. That's a high price to pay. So prayer is for obedient children. And this man understands that. He says, I don't forget your law. Please have mercy on me. Help me in my time of trial. And of course, the Lord is hearing this man. And the Lord is helping this man. Verse 155, we find another wonderful statement that it means a lot of what we see in the world. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. We see here a tragedy and a reason. A tragedy and then a reason for that tragedy. Salvation is far from the wicked. It's not that the wicked cannot be saved, it's that they will not be saved. And that explains, the second part of the verse explains it. Salvation is far from them because they don't seek God's Word. They have no interest in the Word of God. So salvation is not going to come to them. The Bible makes it clear that we are saved by grace through faith. But how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. On Father's Day, here's a good verse to remember. It's a challenge for moms, dads, families. Paul's writing to young Timothy. Timothy became Paul's understudy, his person he was grooming and helping as a young person in ministry. He says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child," talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy, "that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, you have learned the scriptures from an early age, and those scriptures gave you the wisdom to know how to be saved. What a statement. So a person that doesn't have the wisdom, the understanding of how to be saved, they're not going to be saved. It's just that simple. There's enough Bibles in the world, I would believe, that everybody could be saved. Would you agree with that? I know there's enough Bibles in our area that everybody could be saved, but people are not saved because they're not reading those Bibles. They're not hearing those Bibles. A tragedy and a reason. Then in verse 156, we find here a praise and a request. The praise is for God's tender mercies, and he bases his request on that. "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." And then let's move on for the sake of time. Verse 157 is a problem and a resolution. A problem and a resolution to that problem. "Many are my persecutors and my enemies." There he says, many. Many people are out to get me. "Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." A problem, and yet the resolve and determination. "Though it's not easy for me to live the life you've called me to live, Lord, yet I'm not going to decline from your testimonies." Did you notice the word decline? A decline is what? It's a step down. It's a step away. It's a downward path. And whenever we step away from God's Word, it's always down. True? It's always a decline away from the Word of God. And I think also what he's implying here in verse 157 is, I'm not going to stoop to their level. You know, when people attack you, say bad things about you, want you to argue, that kind of thing, want you to get in the gutter with them, the gutter of life, you have to decline to do it. You have to leave the high ground, the high road, the holy road. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay and walk with you on the highway of holiness, the highway of your word. And then verse 158, there is an observation and a sadness. An observation and a sadness. "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word." He took no delight in seeing people live in sin. One thing about this guy, he's holy, but he's not a self-righteous type, is he? And right here is a proof of it. He said, "I look around and I see people that are wayward and sinful, living for the devil, and it breaks my heart." And it ought to break our heart. Somebody said this, and it's a statement that has stuck with me for many, many, many years. I don't know how long, but it's one of the greatest statements I ever heard. The greatest tragedy in life is not what people suffer, it's what they miss. Think about that. We see people, like people tonight. I think about them. I see them. I pass them on Volunteer Parkway, coming and going through Cardin Hollow. Pass by thousands down there at the dragway. You know, they're having the drag. Nothing wrong with the drags, but I'm just talking about people that are living their life. No, don't give a thought about God, God's house, God's people, God's word. And it breaks your heart because I think they could have what we have. But they don't. Well, let's move on. We have a couple more. Verse 159, a declaration and a desire. A declaration. "Consider how I love thy precepts." That's just a statement. He's not bragging. He's just stating the facts. He's talking to God. "Consider how I love thy precepts." How do we know he's talking to God? Because who else has precepts? God's precepts. "Consider how I love your word, Lord. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And again, we see love on His part and on God's part. I love Your Word, and Lord, I know You love me. And so therefore, quicken me. And we've seen that several times, haven't we? In Psalm 119, all told, 9 times He lifts that prayer, quicken me. And the word quicken means make me alive. It could have to do with, like we mentioned, revival. Use that word revival. Give me life, new life. Give me a fresh touch is the idea. And right here in this section we're in tonight, verse 149, verse 156, 154, 156, and 159, he talks about the life-giving power of the Lord through His Word. Quicken me, O Lord, according to Thy loving kindness. The Word of God is quick, it says in Hebrews 4. It means it's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then the last one is 160, a fact and an assurance. A fact and an assurance. What's the fact? Thy Word is true from the beginning. What a statement that is. And every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Since it is perfect to start with and true to start with, doesn't need to be corrected. It's absolutely perfect in everything that it says. It's infallible, it's inspired, it's inerrant. Add any other word you want to say that speaks of that fact. It's true all the way from cover to cover, and it's going to endure forever. So he's stating his confidence, his absolute confidence in God's Word. And so I guess the question for us to ask here about this verse and everything else he said, do we share this man's convictions? Do we share his love, his commitment, his heart? I told you several weeks back, probably months now, about Philip Henry, who was the father of Matthew Henry, and how he challenged his son Matthew to take a verse of this psalm and dwell on it, ponder it every day. Remember, I challenged us to write a verse out, and some of us have been doing that. I appreciate if you've been trying to stay with that. And here on Father's Day, I was thinking again of that, how that Philip influenced his son Matthew. And there are many, many, many Bible students over the centuries that have read and benefited from the 6-volume commentary on the whole Bible by Matthew, the son of the father named Philip Henry. Philip, the father, is probably not known at all. He was something in the ministry. I think he might have been a pastor. I'm not sure about that. But Matthew, if you have studied the Bible, you've probably heard of the Matthew Henry commentary. And you think about a father's influence, to influence his son like that, to take God's Word seriously and to get into it and let that seep into his heart, much like a tea bag in water. You know, a lot of times, and we'll close with this illustration, many, many times we come to the Word of God and we dip in and we dip out and we dip in and we dip out. But what we need to be is, we need to be like that tea bag. You'll never make good tea until you let that tea bag sit and soak and steep, as they call it, and make that tea. And that's what Matthew Henry did at the instruction and guidance of his father. Son, meditate on that one verse today. Then tomorrow you take another verse, son. And I do believe that was a formative thing in the life of Matthew Henry. He developed such a love for God's Word and wrote that massive commentary on all the verses of all the Bible, a monumental work. Well, our children may not write a Bible commentary. That's really not important. But I want God's Word to be written on our children's heart, don't you? And if it's important to us, I think maybe we can transfer that. And so for no other reason, parents, let me encourage you tonight. Let me just make that application. Let's recommit ourselves to the Word of God for our sake, yes, but for our family's sake, for our children's sake, and our grandkids' sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your blessed Word. It's the Holy Bible. It says so on the cover, but even more importantly, as we read it, we understand and we know it's like no other book. It's divine. It has your power and your imprint upon it. It can do what only you can do. And it has changed my life and has changed our lives. Just as it changed this man that you inspired to write this magnificent psalm. Thank you that we have this treasure. Thank you for the whole Bible, and thank you for this chapter right in the heart of the Bible, as if to tell us in no uncertain terms that your word is important to us. And help us in our family life, Lord, to make it important, to read it together, to talk of it often, and to live by it so our kids will know that we're trying to practice what we believe. And we're trying to live by the dictates of your word. Thank you again for giving us grace to do that. And again for bringing us to church tonight. And during this invitation, whatever needs to be changed about us, we pray that we would cooperate with you. We know your grace is available. Your forgiveness is free and full. You would change us and make us what you would have us to be if we would only humble ourselves and draw near to you. You would draw near to us. So Lord, may we do that in this invitation. But your will be accomplished here tonight in this Father's Day service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.